We'll be in verses 18 through 22 this morning, and I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ordinances that you have given us that give us a picture of the gospel, and we thank you for the ministry of the word where the gospel is proclaimed. We pray that that would happen this morning, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would accompany the preaching of the word with the power to change lives, that those who do not believe would come to faith in Christ and trust in him and begin following him today. That those who are here who have already trusted in Christ, that they would be encouraged, that you would grant them strength, that you would grant them perseverance, that you would grow them. And I pray that in all this, that you receive all glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you're able, please stand again in honor of reading and hearing God's holy word. Matthew records, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 4, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. In 2016, the summer of 2016, my wife and I traveled to Indonesia for a mission trip. And while we were there, we shared the gospel with many college-aged Muslim students. One night, my good friend and I were talking to one of these college students in our hotel room. And this young man, he was a little bit younger than I was, so he was young to me. But this young man, he was fascinated by what the Bible said about Jesus and by what we said about Jesus. He just found it fascinating. But what he wanted to do was, and what he told us he wanted to do is, "I want to become a Christian, but I want to stay a Muslim." And me and my friend, we told him that this wasn't possible. The Jesus of the Bible is not the same as the Jesus of the Quran. The Jesus of the Quran did not die on the cross for sin. They say he did not die at all. The Jesus of the Quran was not the Son of God. The Jesus of the Bible was both the Son of God and he died on the cross for sinners. But as we told him this, he began to say, "Well, you don't understand. If I just become a Christian, then my family will shun me. And they may not only shun me, they may come after me. And not only that, I'll have to go to the government and change on my ID, my religious identification from Muslim to Christian. And with that, that will bring many hardships because it's a predominantly Muslim country." He's saying, and then he said, "I don't know if Jesus is really worth it." And as he did that, by the way of statement, he was asking a question to my friend and I. And that question was, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth losing my family? Is Jesus worth losing a potential livelihood? Is Jesus worth losing my very life? That's what he asked us. Of course, the Bible's answer and the answer that we gave to him was, yes, he is worth it. And on that night, he did not profess faith in Christ. He answered the question incorrectly. He said, no, I don't think he is. I think I'm still going to just keep riding the fence of Jesus on one side and Muhammad on the other side. And of course, that is not the way that the Bible describes discipleship. Now, the question that he was asking by way of statement, that's the question that this passage answers this morning. Is Jesus worth it? Is following Jesus really worth the cost? And there is, at times, a great cost to the person who follows Jesus. Is he worth it? And we're going to answer this question by considering the two scenes that we find in our passage. To start, consider the character of the call. Matthew moves from a description of Jesus being a preacher, as Chris talked about last week, to talking about the first men that he enlisted as preachers to send out. That's the transition going on here. And the text says that he was walking along the side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee would have roughly been about the same size as Lake Truman. Not a large sea, but large enough. And he is walking by the side. And as he's walking, he spots Simon and his brother Andrew. Simon, who we regularly know as Peter. And they're fishing. And Matthew describes it as, and Mark as well, describes it as, he called out to them. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, these men would have had some sort of an idea of what he was saying, as their vocation, their job, their livelihood was rooted in fishing. They would cast nets and they would bring in fish. And Jesus is saying, follow me, and when you do, you are going to cast a net. But that net isn't going to be a literal net. It's going to be the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. You will cast a net. And when you do, you will bring in a catch. And the catch will not be fish, but it will be men. He says, follow me, and I will make you my instruments to call people out of darkness, as Peter says, into my marvelous light. Now, Luke fills in some of the gaps here about why it is that they might have been so eager to get up and follow Jesus, because both Matthew and Mark just says immediately they left the boats and they followed him. But Luke fills in some of the gaps here. Apparently, Jesus preached from Simon's boat. And he was preaching the good news. And after he was done, he told Simon to go out further to the deep and cast his nets. Simon's like, Lord, I've been fishing all night long. They aren't coming. That's what he implied. That's my paraphrase. He didn't actually say all that. He said, I've been fishing, and we haven't caught anything, but I'll do as you say. So he goes, he throws out the nets, and all of a sudden, he gets this large catch, so large that the nets began to tear, and large enough to where that boat and another boat that came to help them began to sink. And Simon, in response to this scene and this great catch, he falls to his knees and he says, depart from me, to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In that moment, Simon may not have understood everything about Jesus, but he did understand that Jesus was not an ordinary man. And even further, he understood by this miracle and the preaching that he had been just proclaiming that Jesus was from God that he was a holy man, that being in the presence of Jesus was essentially the very same as being in the presence of God. The response of Peter is very much like the response that we see in Isaiah in the temple. When Isaiah beheld God's glory, he bowed down and he said, "I can't speak for I have unclean lips." Peter's response is very simple or similar. He sees the glory of the one who is in front of him, and he can't help but be afraid. And Jesus' reply is key. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am going to make you a catcher of men." And so he went. He went immediately. So the character of the call that we see in this passage is a call to come and follow Jesus. And when one comes to follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't leave them the same person that they were before. They become something else. They become fishers of men. Jesus makes people into disciples, and then those people begin to make other people into Jesus' disciples. That is the character of the call. Next, consider the consequence of the call. After this scene with Peter and Andrew, Jesus walks along a little bit further and he sees two more disciples. Their names are James and John, and they are the sons of a man named Zebedee. In one gospel account, we are told that he comes to them while they are mending their nets. And he says the same thing to them. He says, "Come, follow me." And it's probably implied, we might rightly infer, that he also said, "I will make you catchers of men." That's not what the text says, but it would make good sense if he repeated that same line. And immediately, they get up and they followed him. And both Matthew and Mark emphasize the fact that not only did they leave the boat and leave the nets, but they also left their father Zebedee in the boat. This would have been huge during that time. That is a great sacrifice. One does not leave their father. There's great consequence to that. But they got up and they left. Because this man, Jesus, who was before them, they must have seen, they must have known, it must have been revealed to them that the one who was calling them was of greater consequence, greater importance than their very own flesh and blood father. That the one who called them to leave their father was greater than their father, and they owed more to him than they did to their very own father. So the consequence in both the scenes that we have seen, but especially the second scene, is that the call to follow Jesus results in sacrificial obedience. James, John, Andrew, Peter, all of them, when they left, when they followed Jesus, they left something. They left important things, like their very livelihood. They left that, and they also left their families. We might miss this. The call to follow Jesus often includes loss. Sacrifice. Now, when I had first entered college, I was a shy and timid young man. Still, sometimes I can be shy, but not as much timid. I was a shy and timid man, and when I was there, one thing that we would do, or that young men who were believers would do, is we would travel down the road, and there was another secular campus, as opposed to our Bible school or Christian school we were going to, and we would go there during lunchtime and we would sit with students and we would share the gospel with them. Now, to me, this was one of the most horrifying things that I could possibly do. Go and talk to random people who I had never met, most of them were probably older than I was, and talk to them about something that is potentially infinitely offensive. And I knew, I was well aware also that I was awkward. I didn't even know where to begin a conversation, like a normal conversation, let alone about Jesus. But I went. And I remember every one of those conversations, especially on that first day. They got better after the first day. But that first day, each one, it was exhausting to me. I was so awkward. It was terrible. But each time the gospel was proclaimed. And God had called me, as he calls all of us, to do hard things, to do things that don't necessarily make us comfortable. And by God's grace, I was not alone. There was someone who was much less awkward than I was there to help me get through it. And we did. We shared the gospel with several students. And there was one man that day of a Muslim background as well, who we were talking with about the things of Jesus. And I was the main one initiating the conversation. So it wasn't the most smooth conversation. But even with all that I lacked in my skills and in my experience, a seed was planted. He became curious. He was asking questions like none of the other ones were before. He was not dismissive or argumentative or ambivalent. He cared about what we had to say. And as the year would go on, that man one day did profess faith in Christ. He left Muhammad. He went with Jesus. And I share that story to say that, you know, Jesus does call us to do things that we don't necessarily like. There is a cost to discipleship. Sometimes the cost is great. The cost for the early disciples was great. They left their livelihood. They left their families. Many of them, after Jesus had risen from the dead and went into glory and sat at God's right hand, their ministry was a ministry of immense suffering. Almost all of them were murdered because of their faith in Jesus. And the one who wasn't was exiled from his homeland and died of old age. Discipleship is costly. Was it worth it to me to go to that school, make a fool out of myself, time and time again in every conversation I had? Was it worth it? You bet it was. And I'm not the hero of that story. I was a bumbling fool, and by God's grace, he used me. God was the hero of that story. God is the one who makes us into fishers of men. He is the one who brings the catch. Rewind back to that story with Peter. Peter had been fishing all night. He used all his skills, all his knowledge. It was something he knew how to do, and yet he had failed. But when Jesus told him to go out and cast his net, whose power was it that brought the fish into the net? Was it Peter's skill, his wisdom, his insight, his power? No, it was Jesus. And again, these disciples who Jesus called, they were not the most skilled of men, the most knowledgeable of men. Those men are men who people would ordinarily respect during their day. They were ordinary men. They had fears, they had insecurities, they had sin, they had imperfection. Most of them were foolish throughout the duration of all the gospel accounts. They were confused or just wrong. But God still used them. He made them the founding pillars of his New Testament church, Jesus being the cornerstone. But with it came sacrifice. I told that story at the beginning with the one Muslim who asked whether or not Jesus was worth it. He said no. The other young man who I talked to, who was also a Muslim, he probably was asking the same question. I just wasn't as keen back then to observing it. But he answered it differently. His family did disown him. They didn't come after him. He did move to the United States, so he didn't suffer the persecution likely that the other young man would have, but he did lose things for following Jesus. And his answer as to whether or not Jesus was worth it was always yes. So is Jesus worth it? That's the question that I want to answer this morning. The answer is yes. Jesus is worth it. He is worth the loss of livelihood. He is worth the loss of family. He is worth the loss of relationships and friends. He is worth the loss of our very own life. When we put anything up next to Jesus, Jesus is always going to be worth more than that thing. And if there is ever a point in our lives where we have to choose between something else and Jesus, the disciple of Christ must always choose Jesus because it is right. And the big idea this morning is just that idea. Jesus is worth it. I want to give three applications briefly. So number one, Jesus is worth it, so respond to him speedily. Jesus is worth it, so respond to him speedily. And our story, both times when Jesus called them to discipleship, to follow him, to leave their boats, to leave everything, to follow him, their response was not to go home and think about it. The text says that they left immediately and followed him. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you are an unbeliever, do not delay answering Jesus' call. Answer the call of Christ to trust in him for salvation and to follow him the rest of your life. Answer it right here and right now. Follow Jesus today. And through me, through the preacher, through the music that's been sung, Jesus is calling to you and saying, come follow me. Don't delay. Our tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus is immensely patient. Every day that we live apart from him is a sign of his patience, that he allows us to live in sin, that he continues to reach out to us and to invite us to trust in him. It is a sign that he is patient. And even me standing before you today is a sign of Jesus' patience. I too am a sinner, and I am only saved by his grace. But there will come a day, and none of us knows when it will be, when the time to respond to him, the time he has given, runs out. It may be when you die, which could be any day. And it will certainly be if before you die, Jesus comes again. There are no second chances after death. There is no second chance in the final judgment. You will either have Christ or you won't. You will either be on Christ's side or you will still be in darkness. Even if you're riding the fence, to ride the fence is to not have Christ. So trust in him today. He will save you. Each one of the disciples lost everything for the sake of Christ. And I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and we talk to them, if we were to ask them whether or not it was all worth it, they would yell with joy, yes, it's worth it. Peter will say, it was worth it being crucified upside down. They will say, it was worth it to be devoured by lions. It was worth it to be exiled from my homeland, away from the people that I know. It was worth it to be thrown from the top of the temple and have my legs broken and then my head crushed. It was worth it. It was worth being ridiculed, being mocked, being killed. If you were to ask Christians who have lived in more modern times, such in China or North Korea or Iran, who have suffered for the sake of the gospel, if you ask them whether or not it was worth it to respond to Jesus when they did, they would say yes. You know, we had baptisms this morning, and it's a glorious thing. But I've heard of people being baptized dodging sniper fire. It's wild, isn't it? And I truly believe if we have trusted in Jesus, he would give us all the capability to do the same thing. But it is scary. There's threat of loss and death in following Christ. We've been cushioned by it in our freedom. Our suffering will often look different in a culture such as ours, but people suffer here too for their faith, just to varying degrees. But it's worth it. Follow Christ today. Believer, is there anything that Jesus has called you to do? Is there anybody that Jesus has called you to share the gospel with? Is there a relationship in your family, at this church, or in the community that needs reconciliation? Do you need to forgive anyone? Do not delay. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Obey Jesus today. Respond to him with speed. Obey him quickly. Oftentimes, I know probably other parents have said this, but delayed obedience is disobedience. Have you ever said that or thought that when your child disobeys you? Delayed obedience is disobedience. The same goes for us when it comes to obeying our Lord and Savior. And he is worth responding to speedily. Number two, Jesus is worth it, so respond to him sacrificially. Jesus is worth it, so respond to him sacrificially. In our story, the first disciples responded sacrificially. He called them to leave their jobs and their families, and they did so. Believer, Jesus has called you to live sacrificially. We must be willing to give our life and limb for him. We must be willing to lose our livelihood, even our own family, for the sake of Jesus. We must be willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our relationships. We must be willing to sacrifice anything and everything to follow Jesus. I certainly hope that Jesus never makes you choose between your family and Christ. I pray that for you. I would never want that for anyone. But I do pray for each of you who are members of this church family. I pray for you each and every day by name that Jesus would help you to follow him even when it requires the greatest sacrifice. Because I don't know when those sacrifices will come, and neither do you. So I pray about it every day. Be ready to give up everything for Jesus. And the truth is, I know many of you, you do already make sacrifices for Jesus. You sacrifice your income when you give to the church and its ministries. You sacrifice your time when you go and replace filters in the church building. You sacrifice time and money when you serve in the kitchen. When you teach at Teen Kid, you do things that perhaps might even make you uncomfortable from time to time, speaking about Jesus to those who don't know him. You all already make sacrifices. Someone made sacrifices today to shovel the sidewalk and salt it so that we would be less likely to stumble and fall. So I commend you. I commend you, those of you who make sacrifices for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his church and for the sake of his mission. Keep it up. Keep following Christ. Do not lose heart. Do not be afraid of whatever threats may be pointed at you. Do not be afraid. Follow Jesus. He's worth it. Respond to him sacrificially. Number three. Jesus is worth it, so respond to him submissively. This, of course, is related to the other two and implied by them. When Jesus calls us to do something, we do it. That's what the disciples did. He said, "Follow me." And then he promises them that he's going to make them catchers of men. They followed him. They trusted his word. They trusted his promise. And they followed him. And guess what? Jesus kept his word. He made them fishers of men. Peter was the one preaching when some 3,000 people were saved. Wild, right? In fact, the very fact that we're here, worshiping Christ, is evidence that he was faithful to his word. We would not be here if he was not faithful to what he had said to those first disciples. Let us be willing to obey Christ. He has made us many promises. When we go and we preach the gospel, we can know that some people are going to be saved. It is life for life to those who are being saved. It is death to death to those who are perishing. The word of God never returns void or empty. Sometimes people will take advantage of our charity. They will take advantage of the love that we show them. Sometimes they will reject us and hate us, but we are to obey Christ regardless. We are to submit to his call upon our life. And the truth is, our call isn't going to look exactly like the disciples. Not all of you have been called to leave your job. Not all of you have been called to leave your families. But one thing we do share in common with them is the call to follow Jesus. Follow him wherever he would lead us to go. We are all called, like the disciples, to obey the commands that he has given in his word. But the way that it looks, particularly in each of our lives, it will be different. Some of us are called to be pastors and serve in that capacity. Some are called to be deacons and serve in that capacity. Some are called to be trustees and missionaries. Some are called to be members who come and serve and help and sing and worship and praise. Some are called to be husbands and wives and love their spouse. Some are called to be parents and to serve Christ in loving and raising their children. And the list can go on and on and on. The point is, in everything that Christ has gifted us to do or that he calls us to do through circumstances, we are called to serve him in those things and serve him faithfully and make him known through them and bear witness to the fact that Jesus really is worth it. He's worth anything and everything. And Vista Baptist Church, let us continue to submit to Jesus and to follow him wherever he would lead us to go. To do whatever he has called us to do, no matter what the result of those things will be, no matter what consequences there might be, let us follow Jesus. Even if it's into fire or water, not literal fire or water, but perhaps, I don't know. I don't know what he'll call us to in the future. But I do know what he calls us to now, and that is to follow him wherever he might go, wherever he might lead. And if we ever begin to ask the question, if Jesus is worth it, may he help us all to answer it with a defiant and a loud yes. 2016, I was talking with that young Muslim man, and he asked the question, is Jesus worth it? The young man when I was in college who I talked to just years before that, he was asking the same question, and they both gave different answers. One was the right answer, and one was the left answer. The left. I am confused now. Rewind. One was the correct answer, and one was the incorrect answer. One said, yes, Jesus is worth it. The other one said, no. There was a battle of souls going on in both of the, or battle for souls in both of those conversations. And one soul chose to remain in darkness, and the other soul, by God's grace, chose to come into the light. Let us answer each day that question correctly. Is Jesus worth it? Yes, he is. He is worth it. Because everything that we lose for the sake of following Christ, we will gain that and then some in glory. Jesus is worth it. May God in His grace help each and every one of us to believe that truth and to live in light of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would bless it, that we would really believe that Jesus is worth it, that we would follow Him each and every day of our lives. And I do pray for those who've not yet trusted in Jesus, that they would begin to answer that question rightly, that they would believe that Jesus is worth it, that they would be willing to leave all things and follow Christ, that they would answer His call speedily, sacrificially, and submissively. We pray this in His name. Amen.